Gary will have today's scripture reading before our lesson.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
This morning we'll be reading from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and 24. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from the body of death?
Good morning again.
Good morning.
It's so good to see all of you out. And as always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you and have this opportunity to preach the Word of God. I trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that today's lesson is in alignment with the Word of God. Today we will be continuing our sermon series entitled, From Faith to Faith. Last week we began our study of Romans chapter 7, where Paul continues his discussion of sanctification by introducing a new analogy. That analogy being free from the law to marry grace. It was important that all Christians of Jewish background understand the law's purpose and that it could only take them so far. So Paul would explain how the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. The law of Moses in its entirety, yes, but marriage law here in particular. The law states that any woman married to a husband is married to that husband for life. We noted this last week according to Romans chapter 7, the verses 2. Likewise, the law states that if a woman goes on to marry another while her husband is still alive, she will be called an adulteress. We noted this last week according to Romans chapter 7, and the verse is 3. Now, if it is the case that this woman's husband has died, she is no longer bound to him and is free to marry another without the fear and shame of being called an adulteress. This is the latter of Romans chapter 7, verse 3. And so one could stop here and ask, why is this so important? Why is this analogy so vital? And Paul could respond by saying, because it illustrates the manner in which the law of Moses is dead, making the Jew free to marry Christ and allowing the Gentile to be grafted in. Paul would write in Romans chapter 7, the verses 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. As one continues reading Romans chapter 7, and I know I generally say this all the time when we're looking at these passages, but it's vitally important for me to say this morning. As you move through Romans chapter 7, understand that context is important. Many of our Bibles, many of your Bibles, as you look at the header above this upcoming section, it reads the unwinnable battle against sin, or the ever-present battle or struggle against sin in this new life. And let me say this morning, that is not what Paul is discussing. And so as I said last week, I will say again, Romans chapter 7, the verses again of 14 through 25, they are among some of the most difficult passages in the Bible. But God has not given us one scripture by inspiration that we cannot understand. And so part of this section, it reads as if Paul is having a one-on-one conversation with a Jew, further explaining the law of Moses. And parts of this section appear as if Paul is having a conversation with himself internally. Looking at these passages with both of these perspectives in mind will help us understand what Paul is trying to convey. So if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and join me in Romans chapter 7. We're going to pick up at verse 14. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Let us note our main point together this morning. And that is the battle between two laws. The battle between two laws. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual. And so we do well to stop here and just ask this question. Which law are you referring to, Paul? And Paul would respond by saying, the law that I just told you is not sin. The law that has revealed sin to us. The law that revealed that lust and coveting is wrong. Paul says, I'm talking about the law of Moses. This law is spiritual. So let me say this before we move on, church. Make no mistake about it. When speaking of the law of Moses, sometimes we come up with many thoughts and many ideas as it pertains to the law of Moses. Some look at the law of Moses and say it was too hard. Others say, well, the law of Moses, it lacked any spiritual element. Well, here, by inspiration, Paul says it did not. Paul calls the law of Moses spiritual. And so then you could ask another question. Well, why, Paul, why do you consider the law of Moses spiritual? And then he could respond once again by saying, who did it come from? It came from God, a holy God, a just God, a righteous God. Likewise, the scriptures show us that the law is good. It's holy. It is righteous. Again, just as the issuer of it. This law is spiritual. Moving forward to Romans 7:14, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul, are you saying that you're carnal right now? Are you saying that you are sold under sin right now as an apostle of Jesus Christ? Unfortunately, many would say yes. But the answer to this question is no. How do we know the answer to this question is no? Well, recall the words of Paul in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:7, for he that is dead is free from sin. Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of, what did he say? Righteousness. Likewise, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So not right now. Paul says, I'm not saying that I'm in sin right now, sold to bondage right now. Then the question has to come forth then. Well, Paul, why are you referring to yourself as carnal? That's a fair question. Why are you saying that you are sold under sin and not saying that you were sold under sin? And you see, that's what makes these passages so difficult. When you break them down in their original language, when you look at the Greek, you will see that Paul is writing in the present tense. So this just perplexes some people. Wait a minute, Paul. This is a little confusing. And so what is Paul doing here? Why does Paul speak of himself in the present tense? The method is simple. To explain a principle. And understand, Romans chapter 7 is not the only place that Paul did this. He did this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's turn over there and take a look. Let's see another example of Paul using himself presently as an example to explain a principle. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the verse is 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, again, the verse is 15. 1 Timothy 1, 15. Paul writes, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And know how he writes the latter of that passage there. He writes that in the present tense, doesn't he? He says, of whom I am chief. And so you could ask the same question here. Presently, Paul, are you the chief of sinners right now? And he could say, listen, no. But I use myself personally and presently to explain this point, that Christ came to save sinners and to show how mighty his saving power is. Amen. So again, Paul uses himself personally and presently to explain a principle. Now going back to Romans chapter 7, Paul here, he's speaking presently again as one who would keep the law of Moses, as one who tried his hardest to hold on to it. You have to understand this. If there was one who was going to go to bat for the law of Moses, it was Paul. Tried his hardest to hold on to it, but also seeing that something greater is needed. Paul says, when I kept the law blamelessly, that is without guilt, there's still a problem. What's the problem, Paul? I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. The question why could come forth again. Why are you still carnal? Why are you still sold under sin? I believe Hebrews chapter 10, the verses 4, helps us understand the answer to this question. The Bible tells us, therefore, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It does not matter how many times we come before the high priest and offer up these trespass offerings, offer up these peace offerings, and offer up these grain offerings. They're all symbolic, pointing to something greater. The animals won't do it. So I'm sold. Romans 7, 15. For that which I do, I allow not. Now the KJV reads, allow not, the New American Standard and the ESV, they have no not or I do not understand. Paul says, that which I do, I don't understand. Well, what is it that you do not understand, Paul? What is it that you have done? Paul would have to say here, like he said earlier in Romans chapter 7, I've seen it. As a matter of fact, he says all have. Going back to Romans chapter 3 and the verses 23, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so because sin took occasion at the commandment, again, that is that sin enticed me and I gave into it. Yes, me, a man who loved the law of Moses with all my heart, who touching the law is a Pharisee. Paul could say, yeah, I gave into it. And knowing what I know, I can't understand why I would allow myself to be enticed. Why? Why allow myself to do this? Moving forward, the next section of Romans 7, 15. For what I would, that do I not. Unfortunately, people come to this passage and they say, oh, see, he's just trying to do a good thing. He can't help but just keep sinning and sinning and sinning. That's not what Paul is saying. What is the good that you would do, Paul? What do you desire to have? And Paul could respond, I want to find life. I want to find justification in the law and all of the works that are attached to it. But I can't find a sinless state. I can't find justification. The law of Moses is always there to highlight our sin. Romans 5:20, Paul writes there, the law entered that what? That sin might abound, that it might appear sinful. But what I hate, that I do. What do you hate, Paul? Of course, the answer here would be sin. I hate sin, but don't stop there, church. He also hates what is attached to sin. Well, what is attached to sin? Death is attached to sin. So Paul says here, I hate sin and I hate death. But guess what? I've done it. And once you've transgressed the law of Moses, you're in sin. So sin is attached to me. Death is attached to me because the wages of sin, Romans 6, is death. Romans 7, 16. If then I do that, which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So having transgressed the law, Paul says, I still prove that the law is good and holy. How, Paul? How do you prove that the law is good and holy when you go against what God gave? And Paul can respond by saying, because the law is what I run back to when I transgress. I run back to the law of Moses, and there it is to convict me of my sin. He can say it this way. Didn't you run back to the law of Moses? Didn't Paul say as much going back to Romans chapter 2? Let's take a look. Romans 2:18, how does that read? Romans 2:18, so when he's addressing the Jews of this congregation, he says, listen, you ran back to the law of Moses. Romans 2:18, Paul right there, and knowest his will and approve of the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the what? Out of the law. That is, you knew what particular statutes to run to see if something was acceptable, to see if something lined up with the will of God. So Paul says these actions in and of themselves show that the law of God is not only spiritual, but that it is good and that it is holy. Romans 7:17. Now then, it is no more I that do it. Many come to this passage and believe that they found proof that they are not responsible for their sins. You see, Paul says right here, it's not me who does it. So if Paul is saying that he didn't do it, I can say that I'm not responsible. I didn't do it. I hate to break it to you, church. It was a lie when Flip Wilson said it. The devil made me do it and sin made me do it. And it's a lie today if we ever fix our mouths to say sin made me do it. And the devil made me do it. Furthermore, like I just said, if you remember context and you keep going back to the previous verses and connect what Paul just said right there, how could he be saying in verse 17 that I'm not responsible for my sin and I did not sin? But when you go back to verse 15, he said I did it. Wouldn't that make a Bible contradiction? It would. Paul took responsibility for his sins. Paul took responsibility for his transgression. So what is he saying here? Listen, no, it's me. It's me. Sin has worked in me, moving forward in 17, but sin that dwelleth in me. It is the sin that is working in my members, Paul says. He could even ask the question, why is sin working in your members? Paul could say here for the second time, under the law of Moses, I am a slave to sin. I am sold under bondage to sin. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul, are you saying that you can do no good? That's what some religious bodies say. Paul, are you saying that all flesh is evil? That's what some religious bodies say. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Church, who made flesh? Who gave you your flesh? Who gave the first human their flesh? And when he looked back on all that he created, what did he say about it? What did he conclude? Was he wrong? How do we fix our mouths to say stuff like that? Oh, flesh is just evil. The flesh does not operate on its own. Does it? And if our flesh is operating on its own, I would suggest we got a medical condition. It doesn't operate on its own. The flesh is not evil. But again, there are those who would teach that. The Gnostics of old believed that. All flesh is evil, and there is no way that a holy God would ever put on sinful and evil flesh. Therefore, he never came at all. Two things are wrong with that. First of all, if Jesus Christ never comes, we above all men are most miserable. Amen. But second, the Bible reveals to us in John 1:14 that he did what? The word became what? The word became flesh and dwelt among us and tabernacled among us. But see, this is what happens when we leave the context of the scriptures and come up with our own ideas. We can make these scriptures say whatever we want them to say. So then what is Paul saying here? Well, back up and ask yourself, what did Paul say that he wanted to do, or what did he will to do? What good did he will to do? Again, the answer to that question was to find justification. He wanted to find life in the law of Moses, but he couldn't find it. So if justification in life couldn't be found in the law, we should ask this question. Where is he going to find it? This is before coming to Jesus. Where is he going to find it? You can look, but you're not going to find it. Remember Romans 17, he said, all I found is death. I haven't found life. I haven't found justification. So if he cannot find it in the law, he knows that there's no way he can find it in himself. This is what Paul is saying here. I want to, but I can't. I don't know how to perform it. And church, we would be saying the same thing if we were tasked with coming up with salvation and justification for all mankind. It doesn't matter how much time the Lord gave us. When the time came to give an answer, what do you propose? What do you come up with? How are you going to save mankind? How are you going to deliver them? What would you say, church? I'll answer for you. That dwells in me, no good thing. I don't know how to do it. I wish that there was something that I could do to bring about salvation for everybody. I wish that there was something that I could say to bring about salvation for everybody, but I don't have the means to do it. Is that correct, church? That's all Paul is admitting here. I can't find the key to life. I can't find the key to justification in myself. Paul simply is saying here, Lord, I recognize I need your help. I need your help. Romans 7:19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So repeating what he said earlier, Paul says again, the life and justification that I want to bring about by the law, I don't. And the result is evil, sin, and that which I hate being ever present with me. Verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And so here Paul repeats what he says in verse 17. You see how he keeps repeating himself to make sure that this principle is understood. So he's repeating himself here. Under the law of Moses, I'm a servant of sin. I'm sold to bondage. Sin dwells with me. And again, he's crying, Lord, I need your help. I need your help. Romans 7:21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is still present with me. Paul says, I observe the law. I observe this law. I see it. And when I keep it, the guilt and weight of my sin is still there. I mean, you just look at how Paul is illustrating this. You know, it's funny how we like to lessen the burden of sin. The guilt of sin is heavy to carry. It is a heavy burden. This is what Paul is explaining right here. David says as much. What am I going to do about this? Now, you know, it's funny how this reads. As I was sitting down studying this, I said the next verse, because, you know, Paul writes and he anticipates objections and he anticipates questions. And so how this verse ends and you come into the next one, it's almost as if someone said, well, maybe, Paul, the problem is you don't trust it. You ever find a problem with something, you're trying to figure it out, you're looking for a solution, someone just comes and suggests something that's just so far left field, and you go, well, why would you say anything like that? It almost appears as if that's what's happening right here. Note what he says in the next verse, verse 22. I delight in the law of God after the what? After the inner man. I delight in it. I take great joy in the law of Moses. It is the delight of my heart. Paul could say here that the words of Psalm 119:97, they speak to my life. How does Psalm 119:97 read there? Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I love it. Paul could say, listen, I truly believe the words of Psalm 19:8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Again, as he's already admitted, going back in this chapter, the law of Moses is right. His law enlightens. His law reveals. And guess what it helped me to see? It's the third time he could say it. Lord, I need your help. I need your help. Because I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And the answer to this question is the most important. What law are you talking about, Paul? Paul would respond by saying, the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death, it wars against the law of my mind. It wars against the law of Moses. And one could ask, how would you say, or how could you say, that the law of sin and death wars against the law of Moses? And Paul would explain once again, because sin takes occasion where? At the law. Sin, the influence thereof, Satan entices us. And once we fall into deception, once we transgress that law, we're in sin. This is like the fifth or sixth time Paul has explained this. Once you transgress it, you're in sin, and there's nothing that you can do in and of yourself to get out. Even Paul says, when I run back to the law that I just told you I'm convicted of, justification can't be found. There's nothing that I can do to produce a sinless state. So what does that mean, Paul? It means then that the law of sin and death is victorious, and it makes me captive. It holds me as a prisoner of war. Hence the latter of verse 23. Know how that reads. And bringing me into captivity, Paul says, to the law of sin, which is in my members. The law of sin and death is over me. That's what Paul says. So long as I try to hold on to the law of my mind. So long as I try to hold on to the law of Moses. And so as a captive of sin and death, as a prisoner of war, Paul says, I long to be delivered. Verse 24, O wretched man, he says that I am. What are you describing here, Paul? Paul says, I'm tired. I'm distressed. I'm fed up with being a slave to this law of sin and death. Again, Lord, I need your help. So note the question at the latter of this verse. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? If you were locked up as a prisoner of war, wouldn't you be asking the same question? Who's going to come release me? And why would you ask that question? Because you would realize, I can't do it. If there's anyone else in there locked up with you, they can't do it. We together can't do it. Going back to what Paul has been saying this entire chapter, the law of Moses can't do it. So who then is going to come unlock the shackles? Who then is going to unlock the doors of this prison? Paul wants to know, who will justify me? Who's going to give me life? Who's going to make me free? And who is going to give me peace? Aren't those fair questions? That's what he wants to know, living as a prisoner. Tell me who's going to do that. You see, if there were no answer to this question, Paul would have remained in a wretched state, wouldn't he? Amen. He would have remained in a wretched state.
We all would.
Amen. But he goes on to say, I found an answer. I found an answer. And I'm ever thankful. Verse 25. Paul writes, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is, I thank God that I encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. Amen. as I was on my way to persecute the church. He says, I thank God that Jesus revealed to me that he is the fulfillment of all those messianic prophecies. He says, I thank God that Jesus revealed to me what I needed to do to receive the justification I had been searching for all my life. He says, I thank God that Jesus came and showed me the way. Amen. And gave me truth. That's why we scream for joy. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. Amen. How sweet the sound that saved a what? That saved a wretch like me. We were just as miserable as Paul is describing here. Just as lost, just as distressed. But Jesus came and revealed the way. And revealed truth. And interestingly enough, Jesus would say what during his earthly ministry? John 8, 31 and 32. To those Jews that did believe, what did he say there? If ye continue in my word, you've got to hear it, you've got to keep it. He says, then you are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall do what? Finish it for me. Set you free from what? The law of sin and death. Set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, this is why Jesus would say in Matthew 5:4, that second beatitude, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you mourn sin and its consequences, you will be given great comfort. You will be given great peace. How could you say something like that, Jesus? Jesus could respond, because I know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to do. I know what I came to do. I'll pay for it. My blood is going to cover it. And if you abide in me, says you'll have life. If you abide in me, you will resurrect just like me. If you abide in me, you will take part in my victory. I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question here, but you can answer anyway. As you read this section of Romans chapter 7, does it appear to you that Paul mourned over his sin? Mourned over it, right? Understood it to the fullest. Understood that the consequence was death. And again, went about trying to find a solution for it in the law of Moses. But having this desire to find that solution, to find that justification, again, he ran into Jesus and he was given that comfort.
Amen.
That's the conviction behind his writings. That's why Paul went straightway preaching the gospel after he was baptized. Again, he laid hold of what he had been looking for his entire life. And church, the same is true of us. The same happened to us when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We laid hold of justification. It kills me to hear a Christian rob themselves of the peace that Jesus made available and accessible to them. It kills me to hear Christians be afraid of where they're going to go when they leave here. When Jesus has done all that he's needed to and more to give us peace.
Amen.
And give us great assurance. The next section of Romans 7:25. Paul says, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God with the same heart that I used to follow the law of Moses. I follow the law of Christ. And now the inner man has been justified because the new man is after true holiness and righteousness. Ephesians 4:24, we have put on Christ. But with the flesh, the law of sin. What do you mean here, Paul? I'm free from sin. But this does not mean that we will never have an occasion where we slip. So we're not servants anymore. And I mentioned this 2 weeks ago. We're not enslaved to sin. But no longer being a slave to sin does not mean that you're going to walk out of here and you're going to live sinlessly perfect.
That's right.
That's not what it means. But when we transgress, when we sin, so long as that is not our practice, we don't have to go back to bondage.
Amen.
We don't have to go back to bondage. Because the difference now is the all-sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice. His blood did what those animals never could. It provides a perpetual cleansing. When I transgress, when you transgress, when we transgress, it continues to make us presentable, holy, and righteous. It continues to give us the confidence and boldness to stand before God. This is why the next chapter begins the way it does, and Lord willing, next week we can dive deeper into this verse. Romans 8:1 reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus."
Amen.
Church, if your walk is in the light, if your practice is in the light, if your practice is righteousness, you know where you are? You're in the light.
Amen.
You're in Christ Jesus. And listen to what Paul writes. There is no condemnation on the inside. There is no condemnation on the inside. Condemnation is on the outside. It's for the wicked, it's for the lost, it's for those who have not yet obeyed, it's for those who have turned away wholly from the Lord. But those who are on the inside, they are free from condemnation.
Amen.
Again, he says, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, we don't often look at this section of Scripture as Paul's testimony. You know, we go to different places, we go to Acts, and we say, hey, listen, as Paul gives this account of, you know, how he encountered Jesus and how he obeyed the gospel, how he was baptized. But in many ways, this section of Scripture is a testimony on Paul's accord. The struggle, right, that he has. It tells of a lawful man who had, he wanted to keep the law, who wanted to be justified by it, but recognizing that sin was ever present. But then again, finding the solution in Jesus. And church, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the gospel we need to be out here sharing with other people. Come out of our sin. Come out of condemnation. To be saved. To be transformed. You know, my mom sent me a folder earlier this week. She said, I'm going to send you this folder. And I said, well, what is it? She said, you know, I got all this stuff I used to keep. I got all of these records. I got your report cards. I got your, and she said, I got your write-ups, your referrals, and your bus slips and all that stuff. I said, oh, Lord, well, send it. And the folder arrived, and I opened it, and I'm looking at it. And while my name is on these papers, recognize what I'm looking at. I go, I did what? Now, you heard me say this before. There's stuff that we've done and we've forgotten. But it's here documented. Goodness. Goodness. Some stuff I got a laugh out of. Some stuff wasn't so funny. I said, well, I don't even recognize this guy. But look at me now. That's the power of the gospel. Church, the same can be said of your lives. You look at the folder of all of the old things that you used to do, that you used to practice, you probably go, I don't even recognize this person. That's the power of the gospel. It's the transformative power of the gospel. Again, as I said a moment ago, that's the gospel that we need to be sharing with others. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, know that obeying Jesus Christ and his gospel is the only thing that is going to matter. The only thing that will matter is if you have responded to his grace by faith. As a matter of fact, Paul would write as much in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. It's, you know, interestingly enough to provide the Thessalonians with comfort. But it's a very sobering passage. He writes there in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, I don't quote that as a scare tactic, but it lets you know the seriousness of that moment when Jesus pierces the sky with those angels. It will not be a time for debate. You know, I've been saying it for the past 7 weeks. Well, excuse me, 13 weeks. We don't have a leg to stand on. We don't have an argument that's good enough. What are we going to say to turn the wrath of God away from us? Nothing. And so the time to get right with the Lord is now. Because when he comes back, it's not going to be pleasant. Again, in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Not in love, in mercy, in understanding. That's not how it reads. Again, the fire and the vengeance will be for those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So to those who are here today, if you're watching via stream, you are not a Christian, I say, as I have been saying, respond to the grace of Jesus Christ by faith. Obey him. Jesus says that there is one way to be granted access to the Father. He says this in John chapter 14, the verses 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we are just blessed beyond measure to have the scriptures which reveal to us the way that Jesus was speaking of in John 14. The Bible lets us know that all must hear the unadulterated word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It also lets us know that all must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was to come into the world. John 8:24, the Bible reads there, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The Bible also reveals to us that all must come to repentance. Acts chapter 17, the verse 30, Paul would say there, or Luke right. It's so easy to say that Paul wrote. It's Luke writing and Paul speaking. The time of his ignorance, God winked at, he overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's a change of heart that leads to a change of action. You know, so many want the gifts, the blessings of Jesus, but they don't want to die to their own will. Paul says that you have to. You have to turn away from your will. You have to turn away from sin and submit yourself to the will of the Father. The Bible reveals in Romans 10:10 that all must confess Christ, confess him as Lord, confess him as the Son of God. The Bible reads, therefore, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The Bible reveals that all must be baptized. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, all are called to live faithfully unto death. Revelation chapter 2, the verses 10. If you were here today and you are a Christian, but upon reflecting on today's lesson, you look at your life, you look at your walk, you say, there are some things that I need to get right. There are some areas of my service that are not what they should be. Perhaps you say, listen, I have not been faithful and I need to rededicate myself to the Lord. Or it could be the case that you are here and you just need the prayers of your brothers and your sisters. As you've heard me say before, I say again, that's what we are here for, to approach one another as much as we see, or encourage one another, rather, as much as we see the day approaching. If you are here today and you are subject to the Lord's invitation, I ask you to come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. With all who will.
before we close in prayer, let me just encourage you to continue this day of worship this afternoon out at the Care Center or this evening here. And just a reminder, the services today, this afternoon, will be at the Assisted Living Center, which is the four-story building that's immediately to your left as you come into the driveway, come into the building up to the third floor, and we'll be gathered there right off the elevator to worship today. And that's at 2 p.m. You don't need to come early. There's no COVID testing at the Assisted Living. Thank you.
As I normally do, and most of you know, I try to find some sort of humor during times when we have tears in our eyes. So I'm wondering why Pearl had to come up here twice. the only Christian I've ever seen come up twice. Anyway, our sister Pearl and our brother Byron are coming forward. Asking for prayers, and really, in Pearl's, what she has told me too is just being thankful for Christ, for the blood that continually cleanses us. And really, today's lesson was a very huge reminder for all of us for that. So, if there are no other announcements, then if you'd bow with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this wonderful day that you have given us. Father, we want to thank you so much for this wonderful lesson which was brought to us out of your Bible, your truth. And Father, we want to thank you for that. We want to thank you for the wisdom, for the love, for the compassion, and yet even for the discipline that we hear from the Scripture. Father, we want to thank you for the gift of your Son. We want to thank you for the many things that he went through on our behalf. These are things that we deserve, that he did not deserve as a sinless man. But we want to thank you for that. We want to thank you for his love for us. We want to thank you for your love for us, that you have said the very best. Father, we want to tell you how much we love you. We pray, Father, that you would look into each one of our hearts, especially this morning, and to have us look back to you, to be honest with you in our feelings, honest with you in those. Those things in our lives that we need to improve upon. For those people that we need to reach out to. And to live the type of life that would make you happy. Father, we want to thank you for this gathering. We want to thank you for this gathering of beautiful, wonderful Christians that we have here. For our beautiful, wonderful visitors, we thank you for bringing them our way. We pray, Father, that we would live lives that would be an example, that we would not succumb to the evil one, that we would live lives that would make you happy, and not only happy, but live lives that would lead others to Christ. Father, we again thank you for everything that you do for us. We pray for those who are mentioned in our bulletin, for those who have come forward for prayers of encouragement, and we pray, Father, that you would help them.